minutes. Message in 1 John 5. Debbie wanted us to sing a different song for closing, and when we meet next week, we'll sing it. Because He lives. But not going to sing that one that's closing today, because the song I picked out goes with the message. For once. We are indeed, it's no doubt that we are in difficult times as far as our city, our state, and our country go. And it impacts us all, whether we like it or not. It impacts us as Christians. But as I said last week, we need to encourage one another through this. And the Apostle John continues to encourage us here in his first epistle. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. And in these verses before us this morning, I believe that he teaches us that faithfulness is the key to victory. Faithfulness is the key to victory through what we are experiencing now with this virus. And there have been many things like this through the years. Tony said, have you ever read any history as far as how many died in 1918 after the great, what they called the Great War, World War I, of the influenza, just a some sort of flu? What's that? The Spanish flu? Millions of people died. I mean, worldwide. Millions died in our country. And I remember hearing things about that from my grandparents and that. Is that, you know, hospitals then, they didn't have the stuff that we have now. Didn't have the social media and stuff. Didn't have the medium things that we have now. Hospitals were overwhelmed. And people were dying all over, millions upon millions. Now they say that could happen with this. But it has not yet, has it? And we pray that it doesn't. Yes, there's that possibility. But there's possibility for even more things coming, right? And what we have to think in our minds is this cannot be the new normal. It can't remain this way, and it shouldn't remain this way. But there's a danger that it could be, that they could want to make it. This is how things are. We are living in difficult times. But what John tells us here should give us encouragement that faithfulness is the key to victory, even through this thing that we're going through. John says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And whoever loves the Father loves the child born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world? But and John asks this in a question. Who is the one who overcomes the world? And then he answers it. But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. He's asking that as a question. So in verses 1 through 3, the first thing we see here is that faith is what John is saying here to us, and this should encourage us. Faith produces love. And love produces obedience. But it's obedience to him. Yes, at the current time of that, whatever our state says and the government says, what have you, we obey. We do what they say. But if they were to tell us something that was contrary to him, who would we obey then? We obey God. See? And that's what John is saying here. What we have in this first verse is a description of the Christian. The Greek construction here is everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is begotten. Now, some of the translations, even the New American Standard says that, is born. But the better translation is begotten of God. And I'll explain that in just a minute, why that is the case. That's one thing that the Authorized Standard Version is correct on. See, the New American Standard is a revision of the Authorized Standard. He says, everyone who, and that's followed by a present, what we call a present participle. And so what John is saying here is everyone who believes, everyone who continues to believe, that presupposes that you can stop believing. So he says, everyone who continues to believe, it's a continuous action. It's something that one does. Not just say, but you put into place, you put into action. And I believe, as Clinton Gill said many years ago, here is the objective test. Here is the objective test by which we may know whether someone is a child of God. And so our brother or sister. Since love of our brother or sister is essential to our own life, that test is necessary. Because this is a continuous faith. Not a one-time thing. Not a something saying, I believe, and then that's it. Or I've now become a Christian and I've made it. No, it's a continuous thing. And we grow in our faith. We are to grow in our faithfulness. What is in view here is the whole incarnation. John is saying Messiah and Jesus are the same. Not separate. See, the Gnostics and the proto-Gnostics that were coming on the scene when John was writing this, they believed that Messiah, Christ, and Jesus was separate. They weren't the same thing. But John says, no, they're identical. And anybody who tells you that they're not the same, John is saying, they're not begotten of God if they believe that. I read once, not too long ago, this guy who had been a believer and had been a teacher. Now he's written numbers of books of saying that you know, Jesus is not the Son of God. And in fact, there is no God. His name is Bart Ehrman. And Bart Ehrman said this. Remember that years ago, C.S. Lewis said, and you find this in his book, Mere Christianity, said that the way you have to think is Jesus is either what? Jesus is either liar, lunatic, or Lord. Bart Ehrman said, no. See, C.S. Lewis was telling us there's only three options. He's either a liar, he's either a lunatic, or he's Lord. Bart Ehrman has come along and said, and many people are picking up on this, he's saying, no, there's a fourth option. You know what the fourth option is? He's just a legend. That's the fourth option. But John says, no. Jesus is Son of God, and he's Christ, and he's Messiah. So John is saying that you have to view it in that way. Now, getting back to the reason why I said begotten, John uses a perfect tense of a verb here, and it's a word that's not easy to translate. It can either refer to conception or it can refer to birth. Abbot Smith's Greek lexicon states that geneo is to be translated beget when referring to a father's contribution to new life. But in reference to a mother, the same word is translated born or bring forth. Now the context in what John is saying here, me, John's intention is, and some of your New American Standard Bibles will have a little margin note off to the side, and it will say begotten. And that marginal note is correct. That's what it should be. It's begotten. Not born, but begotten. And the reason why this is important is, and yet that begotten is to be preferred, is because John's intention. What John's intention is that belief is only the beginning of the process in which one becomes a child of God. That's in harmony with the scriptures. What Paul says in Romans 10:17, faith comes by what? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of God. It's in harmony with the fact that we hear, we believe the word, yes. But then we confess. And then as Jesus said in John chapter, what we read in John chapter 3, verse 6, a person is to be born again. Well, how is he born again? Of water and the Spirit, what Jesus tells us. Which indeed, yes, we can relate that to our baptism. You see, because it is when we are immersed that God causes our spirits to come alive again. And here's the other thing. People want to say, well, baptism, immersion, that's a work. No, it's not. It's not your work. It's not my work. If it's a work, it's whose work? It's God's work. But see, people have the wrong idea. You do not do anything in baptism. One submits. That's what Peter says in 1 Peter 3:21. One submits to baptism. Someone baptizes you. They immerse you. You don't immerse yourself. It's not something that you do. Someone immerses you, yes, but it's His work. You submit to it. Belief and obedience. And that's why I say faith produces love, and love produces obedience. Belief and obedience constitute faith. So why is this important? Well, John tells us in the last part of the verse, whoever loves the Father loves the child begotten of Him. That's why this is important. Now, it's interesting as well. I know the New American Standard puts Father in there, and other translations do, but did you know in the Greek there's no word for Father there? They insert it. Literally, it says, everyone who loves Him who begot. Well, we know that, of course, that is God, right? That is the Father, so that's why they insert it, there. And the last part of that literally is this: loves the one who has been begotten of Him. C.H. Dodd said this years ago. He said, to be born of God is to be born into a family with obligation, not only toward the father of the family, but also as part of our obligation to Him towards all His children. That's what John is saying. There are no exceptions. It's not like a coin toss that you can throw up a coin, you know, like they do and say, you call heads or you call tails. Am I going to love this person? Throw a coin up, say, oh, it's tails. He's out. Throw another coin up in there and oop, whoo, that's heads. I can love that person. No. If one is a brother or sister in Christ, there are no exceptions. That's what John is saying. It's not like a coin toss where you can say, will I or won't I? But here's the thing. And I believe Brother Clinton Gill was correct on this. And I'm going to paraphrase it so I can bring it up to today, because he just uses masculine terms. When a person is one's brother or sister, by right of common fatherhood, one has no choice but to love him or her, just as one loves the common father. He says today's divisions, and this still is today, in our 21st century, today's divisions in Christianity can only be divinely healed on this basis. Love is not a party, but of persons. Christian unity can only be had by every Christian recognizing every other Christian as a brother or sister and loving him or her for the Father's sake. That's what we need to show the world. It cannot, however, he says, it cannot, however, and this is important to see, which many miss. It cannot, however, be fostered by considering those to be Christian brothers and sisters who have not been begotten from God through obedient faith. You see, just because someone calls us a sister or a brother does not mean that they are. And it's up to us to determine that, you see, to discern that. That's what John is talking about when he's talking about discerning the spirits. That's what he means by that, see. But those who have been begotten, they are our brother or sister in Christ, if they have been obedient to what the Lord says, to His plan of salvation. See, that's why it's important, yes, that we know where people are coming from and whether or not they have obeyed the Lord. We can ask him that. We should. We need to. By this we know, he says, when we love God and observe his commandments, you see that how that obedience, love, go together, and faith. And here's something else. Brother Gill said many years ago, which we need to get back to, and is still correct today, divine love is not recognized in God's children by feeling, but by obedience, meaning faithfulness. Gareth Reese said, "There is," and I agree with him, "there is no such thing as a true love of God which does not involve obedience." Isn't that what Jesus said? Obey my word. Abide in my word. And thus, that's why it takes faithfulness. It takes faithfulness day after day, hour after hour, week after week, year after year. It takes faithfulness. And it takes faithfulness to win that victory. And that's why John says his commandments are not burdensome. Now, many people think that, well, his commands are. But he only commanded. And this is what so many people do not see. He only commanded what is beneficial for us. If people would only understand that. He only commanded what is beneficial to us. And what he says, again, in verse 3 here, John uses present tense. He's saying, oh, it's true all the time. They're not burdensome. They're beneficial. And it's true for all time. That, isn't that what Jesus said in Matthew, what we read in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30? Come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy hardened. Come to me. Lean on me. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is what? Didn't he say that? But now get this. I like what Brother Gill says about this. John does not say that the keeping of God's commands is easy. I like this part that Clinton Gill said. It is a cross, not a cushion, to which we are called. It is a cross, not a cushion, to which we are called. Jesus said, let a person deny himself. You want to be my disciple? Deny yourself. Take upon your cross and daily follow me. But it's not easy. So the key to overcoming, the key to conquering, the key to conquering what we are dealing with today, yes, we need to adhere to what they're telling us as far as the health concerns and do those sort of things. But brothers and sisters, the key for our mindset, the key for us spiritually to conquer this and anything else that may come our way to overcoming it, is faithfulness. That's what he says in what he's saying in verse 4. You see, in verse 4, John gives a reason why these commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God, is begotten of God, overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith, our faithfulness is more what John is saying. It is our obedience. That's what enables us to overcome anything that may come our way, overcome the world. And I don't know about you, but that indeed is a call for encouragement for us. That's something we can hold on to. That's something we can encourage one another with. That indeed, brothers and sisters, is true victory. And John uses present tense in this. He who overcomes continually, present tense, it's a continual action. You keep on conquering. Well, how is that possible? Brothers and sisters, it only becomes possible through our new birth. It only becomes possible through what Paul said, shares with us, what we read in Colossians. I find it here. Chapter 1, verse 13. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. That's how that's possible. But so many people don't have the victory because they haven't obeyed. Because they're not faithful to him. No. Now there's a play on words here in the Greek that one does not see in the English. But faith is the victory that has overcome the world. The play on words here is overcome. The word that's translated victory can also be translated overcome. Overcome has overcome. That's literally kind of in the Greek. But we don't see that in the English. But it is, we can translate it, yes, victory. It's what John says. But it is best translated faithfulness. Not assent to something, but something we put into play, something we put into action, to practice. You read Hebrews chapter 11. Did not those people go through a lot of things? But yet we see them as heroes of the faith, don't we? Well, why are they heroes? Because they were faithful. That's the people that we can look up to today. But brothers and sisters, herein is where the true power lies. It's what Paul said in Romans 8, verse 37. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. What we are facing today is no different. Where our true power lies as Christians is through that. And it's through that faithfulness. That's why John proposes the question he does. It's like what John is saying when he said, who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Question? It's as if what John is saying is, who else can overcome the world? What other person can overcome the world? What John is saying. Answer me that. And the implied answer is this. No one. No one but who? The Son of God. Jesus. That's who. And he says this, and again he uses present participles. the one who keeps on conquering the world. He who believes, present tense, continual action, the one who continues to believe is the one who overcomes the world. But it takes faithfulness in the Son of God. Faithfulness is the key. But I want to emphasize this. Yes, we do what the state says, do what our city says, we do what our government says in that hand. But our ultimate faithfulness is to who? Is to God. And what people need to understand, that yes, government, state, they can do all these things to protect people and to protect us. They can do all those things. But our well-being and our lives do not ultimately lie within that power. It lies within Him. See? Our answer to our lives, whatever we may be going through, is Him. Faith, our faithfulness to Him. That's what matters above all. And we should find encouragement in that. And encourage one another with that. So let's stand, we're going to sing. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. It's our faithfulness, our standing with Him.